That's from the text that comes after this second lesson. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so I am hoping that by this point in our faith development, you have all heard this story at some point in the past. Hoping it's not completely unfamiliar. That you know the Magnificat, that you've heard it sung, that you've actually maybe gone back and then read the words in Scripture if you couldn't quite understand them during the song, and that you are aware that Mary is a big deal. What I want to invite you to think about today is that Mary is a big deal, and that she is a big deal in exactly the way the entire story leading up to now prepares us to be ready to hear her to be a big deal. We are painfully familiar with the idea that old women can have babies in the Old Testament, to the extent that I've had church women comment, "I hope God has more in mind for me in my old age than having a baby." That's a piece we know, that God is involved with the miraculous nature of bringing about new life, even when it seems impossible or improbable, or at least statistically unlikely. That goes back to Abraham and Sarah. It happens with Hannah. It's going to happen with Elizabeth in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. And if we flip the script a little bit, it happens with Mary. She is someone who, by all rights, she understands the biology of this, should not be pregnant. That's her first line of protest to Gabriel. How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. I know how this works, Gabriel. We are also familiar with the singing of songs to glorify God throughout Scripture. Miriam sings that the horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea when the people come through the Red Sea. Deborah sings after Israel triumphs over Sisera. Hannah sings after God gives her the child she requests, that she will then give back to God. Zechariah, when he's allowed to speak again in Luke, sings. So it isn't a shock that the people hear Mary sing. And frankly, we sing all the time when we sing the Psalms. That's what they are. They're sung prayers. That's what our hymns are. They are sung prayers. So singing shouldn't come as a shock to us. Most Bible scholars are convinced that there's a strong link between Hannah's song and Mary's song. All of that being said, Mary is really different from most of those Old Testament women. She's not old. She's not past her childbearing years. She has not tried repeatedly to get pregnant. She does not have a sister wife who is rubbing it in her face that the other wife of her husband has lots of babies. She's young. She's only engaged. And she gets a choice. You know, most of those Old Testament narratives we have with the women, they want to be pregnant. They've tried to be pregnant, and they are essentially beating down God's door in their prayer lives to get to be pregnant. This is something they want. This is something they desire. This is something they're looking forward to, and it hurts not to have. Mary, that's not where she fits. She's probably not even thinking about it. She's probably worried about the wedding. She's probably worried about her in-laws, frankly. And so Mary is in a different position, because when Gabriel shows up in front of Mary, Mary hasn't asked him to be there. Mary isn't looking for divine intervention. Mary's just trying to get through the wedding. If you've been through a wedding, you know exactly what I mean by that. And so the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "Greetings, favored one." Now, I'm going to assume that Mary is somewhat biblically literate, because she recognizes the angel Gabriel, and that she knows when angels show up, it's not always a great thing. She gets the standard greeting from Gabriel, "Do not be afraid," which we will hear a lot, which we do hear a lot every time an angel shows up. And we're going to hear this phrase again, that Mary is going to ponder things. Mary thinks through things. She's perplexed by this greeting, and she ponders what it could mean. When the shepherds show up on Christmas, they're going to tell Mary and Joseph everything that was told to them about this child. And the line in Luke is, "And Mary took all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary is thoughtful. She's not impulsive. She doesn't jump right in. So the angel Gabriel comes and says, "Greetings, favored one." And she goes, "Okay, where's the catch? Where's the hook? What's the backstory here? You liked Job an awful lot too, and I don't want to sign up for that." And so Gabriel actually has to convince Mary to do this thing. He does. He's pretty convincing. He gives her some proofs in the form of Elizabeth. And what is happening with Elizabeth is kind of the typical Old Testament miraculous older woman giving birth. And so Elizabeth is going to be the proof that God is at work. Zechariah asked for proof. That didn't end so well for him. Mary didn't ask for proof. She just asked, "How's this going to work?" And so Mary says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." Now, if you've been paying attention for the last few weeks, you may recognize that as familiar language as well. That's a prophet accepting a call. That's Isaiah chapter 6. When God says, "Who shall I send to my people?" And Isaiah goes, "Well, I'm probably not qualified, but here I am. Send me." This is prophetic language. It's in the call of all the prophets, is that there's a chance to opt in. Much of the church wants to say that we don't have female prophets. If you've read the story of Mary, it's really hard to argue that we don't have female prophets, because she is one. And so she accepts this thing, this huge thing. And then she goes to see Elizabeth. And the way Luke writes the text, it makes it sound like Gabriel leaves, Mary packs a bag and heads to the hill country. So Elizabeth was in her 6 months. She's visibly pregnant. And when Mary gets to the house, she goes in. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the child leaps in her womb, and she says, Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And at that point, Mary has got to think, it was not a hallucination. And Mary stays with Elizabeth another 3 months and then goes home, and Mary sings on the way home. She sings like women have sung in the Bible. She sings like the people of God have sung in the Bible, using the Psalms to talk about justice and hope and being lifted up by the power and love of God. And usually when we read the second half of the Magnificat, we Christians, we Christ people, like to look at it going forward as though it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's going to talk about healing and justice and lifting up the poor and casting down the rich and bringing about great justice, keeping the faithful safe, bringing the triumph of God's kingdom. Mary probably doesn't mean it that way. Mary is probably rehashing the stories and the songs she knows so well about what she has already experienced God doing in her life and in the life of the people of Israel. And so here we are. Here we are on the 20th day of December. If you're like many of us, you are frantically mashing the refresh button on your tracking app for the packages that are not here yet. As though everything is set in stone and we know what's going to happen. Mary is a great example that we don't know what's going to happen and that nothing is impossible with God. We have a young woman, engaged but not yet married, she's at least marrying into a famous family. I mean, she's got that going for her, right? From the hill country. And yes, in those days, hill country was as much a slam as calling somebody a hillbilly is today. Is going to bring about the salvation of all creation. The Messiah is going to be born to this woman. To this woman. And we know that. I mean, biblically, we know that. Intellectually, we know that. But do we grasp that the Messiah is born to somebody exactly like every other biblical character? Called, chosen, set apart, completely normal. Who is going to sing of God's glory, who is going to magnify God's glory, and who by saying yes is going to change the world. That she's a prophet. That she gets a glimpse of what God is doing in the world and is called to proclaim it. Not just, well, as the cartoon goes, oh, look, there's Mary and Joseph, and it's two couples sitting on a camel, and one of them has the bumper sticker that says, my kid's a doctor, and the other says, my kid is God. Not that kind of proclaiming the good news, but the kind of proclaiming the good news that God is at work in the world, that God is doing impossible, miraculous, wonderful things that bring life and hope and joy and peace and justice. That's what she's called to proclaim. That's what she is called to remember every time she looks at her child. That's what we're called to remember every time we look at her child. And we remember it because the story of who Mary is so important that we tell it every year, that we sing it, that we sing her words every year. This is an old, old biblical story. This is Abraham and Sarah Redux. We're going to take a family who shouldn't be having kids, and they're going to have a kid, and through them, the world is going to be blessed. Right? I mean, you guys know that story. It's an old story. Father Abraham, he had many sons, yada, yada, yada. God says, this is a family who shouldn't be having kids. They're not even married. Frankly, Joseph, you just stay over there in the corner and don't get too involved just yet. And through their child, I will save everything. I will bless everything. I will redeem everything. And I will restore everything. We Protestants often like to put Mary off to the side. It's time for us to move Mary back a little closer to center stage. As one who says yes. As one who in the year zero says, here I am, send me. Let it be with your servant according to your will. And we know that God is still asking for us to say, here I am, send me. As you hear Mary's story, as you go out into the world, what parts of God's glory are you magnifying? Are you talking to the world about? Are you exhibiting in your life? And what does our world need to see glorified? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.